If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians, where we'll be in chapter 10, finishing chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. We have this children's book that at home that we like to read to the kids every once in a while. I can't remember the title. Something like, whatever you do, I want you to know, something like that. But basically the point of the book is that no matter, you know, as your kids grow up, no matter their occupation or hobbies or where they live or anything like that, the book ends with, like, our prayer is that you love Jesus with all your heart, right? And I want to kind of use that framework this morning as we approach 2 Corinthians 10. The main point I want us to see is that out of God's approval of us in Christ, serve him faithfully. Our boast that the text will talk about is not in anything we are, anything we achieve. It's only that we know God through his saving work in Christ. Therefore, if that's true, our lives then belong to him. So, like the book I begin with, so whatever you do, wherever you are, however he would call you, serve him faithfully. Grow in desire that he'd use you to bring others to him in faith. That's the point of our text this morning. Let's see how Paul makes it in the midst of these challenges he's going through in Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We'll read our whole section to start. Paul says, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we are the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." Quote, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commands." Our first point we see this morning, serve God where he has assigned you. Serve God where he has assigned you. We find language beginning in verse 13 of the area of influence God assigned to us. So assigned or called language, that can be like nebulous. What does that even mean? But here we're talking about what God has given us, where he has assigned us or placed us. The point I want to make through this is that we're to be grateful for that and excited for how he would use us through that, not greedy or wishing for something else. So as we walk through this text, we're going to see two points we must hold in tension. On one hand, and Paul talks about this, on one hand, we want our area of influence to be larger, right? We want to reach more people with the gospel. We want to have more opportunities. That's great. Paul will talk about that. He'll show us that. But then also, as we're holding in tension, so we don't want to trample upon the work of others in ministering the gospel. We don't want to take away opportunities or giftings from other people. So we'll see how Paul kind of balances this and sees it working together. Since we took a break for Easter last week, let's remember the context of this section of 2 Corinthians. Paul begins in 10:1 by addressing the Corinthians in this context of false teachers. These false teachers are teaching wrong doctrine, and they're enticing the church to abandon Paul's ministry and come follow after them. So Paul has to defend himself based on the gospel he teaches, his authority, and his ministry to them. Now we need to know on the front end, Paul is not just doing this so that he looks good or so that he can have the last say, but because the health of the church and the gospel itself are at stake. So he's going to show how even in the way these false teachers go about ministry, it's not godly. It's not faithful to God. We want to read through this text and you know, rightly understand that historical situation, but we also want to then see what points does it make for our own lives. And the points we see are rather significant. Look with me at verse 13. "But we'll not boast beyond limits," he says again, "but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you." Paul doesn't want to boast beyond limits. Rather, he'll boast or he'll speak of the area of influence that God has given him. What's going on here? We have to remember that Paul is an apostle who's ministered in Corinth for a long time. Right now, he's writing from far away, but he ministered with them in the city for some 18 months. And in apostle years, right, like you're trying to take the gospel to the whole area, in apostle years, that's a long time, 18 months. He writes back in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "Therefore, though you've had countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul wasn't like a TV preacher or a podcaster that they listen to every once in a while. No, Paul was their father in the faith, helping guide them to know Christ. He deeply ministered to them. He's the guy. And it's not in a territorialism sense of like, this is mine. No, he's just saying, honestly saying, God assigned me here and he worked through my efforts. So what then is the problem? Well, in come these false teachers. They're trying to have influence. They're trying to take over Paul's ministry and his effectiveness. They want the credit for growth that happens. That's why Paul says, well, we're not going to boast beyond limits. We're only going to boast with the area of influence that God has given us. That's a dig at the false teachers and what they're trying to do. They're coming in and claiming credit for a ministry they didn't start and what happened along the way that they didn't help with. Right? They're trying to boast for something God didn't give to them. I was trying to think of an illustration for this. It'd be like this. Imagine, we had our cleaning day yesterday, right? Imagine I roll in at 11:50 and I say, wow, guys, like, didn't we get a lot of great work done today? This was great. And then I hop to the front of the pizza line and I go through first, right? That's what these false teachers are doing. And so Paul reminds the people of his ministry and says, no, like, we're not exaggerating. This isn't hyperbole. We're not taking credit for things we weren't a part of. No, we're just talking about what God has done, the influence he gave us and how we served him. So at this point, we could wonder, like, why is this even important? Why does Paul need to clarify this? Is he doing the same thing that the false teachers are doing, just in reverse? Like kind of like a humble brag of what God has done through him? Well, he addresses it here because over and over he's been clear that all of ministry and calling come from God. And not only that, but any success that happens or any growth that occurs also comes through the Lord. It's like he said back in 1 Corinthians 3, there was this budding rivalry in the church there between Apollos and Paul, and the people are wanting to follow one of them or the other. Paul there said, he said, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." God is the one who does this. He's assigned the service, this calling, this area of influence. He gives the gifting and opportunities. So Paul plants, Apollos waters, but at the end of the day, what's true? God is the one who gave the growth. So when these false teachers come and they're trying to take credit at the 11th hour, they're not only undermining Paul, they're undermining God himself. They're taking credit for what Paul has been so clear that Paul's like, this is not me, this is not my accomplishments, this is only God. As Guthrie said, Paul has gone where God told him to go and was ministering to those who God sent him. So in boasting of this missionary activity, therefore, he's just talking about what God has done and boasting in God himself. So Paul's boast then is not like these false teachers. It's possible to boast in a bad way, right, where we would claim credit or try to make ourselves look good with what's going on. But there's also a positive type of boasting, where Paul's boast is not in himself or in his own work, but it's actually further upstream to God himself and God's gifting. That's why he can't let this be undone by the false teachers, because it would really be to undermine God. So let's keep tracking. He continues in verse 14. "For we're not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." This language of overextending is interesting here, because Paul is saying we did not spread ourselves too thin and fail to minister well to you. Think how tempting this would have been. Paul's the first, kind of apostle leading the charge to the greater Greco-Roman world. It'd be tempting to just kind of, shotgun blast your way through it. Like preach here and preach there and go one to another. But that's not what he did. He came to Corinth and he faithfully did the work God had called him to. And I think that just gives us personally a good reminder that we, serve God faithfully where he's assigned or placed us. Don't get excited about potential that you forget what's right in front of you in the moment. That's one way we can understand this language of overextending. And that's what Paul means. But I think we can apply it further in our own lives today. In the next section, we'll talk about how Paul teaches us that we want to have this growing desire. We want to reach more people with the gospel. That's great. But sometimes when we're excited to serve God, our zeal can lead us towards overextending ourselves. Here, I don't mean in terms of geography necessarily, that's how Paul's taking it, but I mean in terms of bandwidth. So even in terms, as we speak of, you know, our excitement to reach people, we need to remember, one, we have to prioritize our own spiritual health. Like, not only getting excited for other people to follow Jesus, but are you following Jesus? Are you walking with him? Are you spending time in prayer and in the word? And two, are you prioritizing the spiritual health of those nearest to you? Like your family, close friends, people in your church. We have to have these first priorities of what God has assigned us to and make sure we don't neglect those callings for, you know, something else that's farther away, so to speak. The other side of the coin is some of us may need to push in the other direction. Like, one ditch is overextending ourselves. The other ditch is a life where we're not engaged on mission. We're not, you know, helping people follow Jesus. Again, our goal is not to be spread too thin, but we want to be active in the mission of God. We want to help reach the lost. So last thought on this idea of verse 14 of overextension, Paul's life is insightful. Because if we kind of look at other times in his life, when Paul is close to getting overextended, it's like, you know, he needs to visit Corinth and he has to correct these people. He has to go to Jerusalem, you know, all these things, right? What does he do? He trains people. He trains other people and he says, I'm going to send you and you're going to do that. He doesn't think, I better do all of this. No, he helps other people get involved in the work of ministry, ultimately that more will get done. So he closes this section with the first half of 15 when he says, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. Again, even as he reflects on how God has used him, he's not going to boast inappropriately. He doesn't want to trample on the work of others. He doesn't want to take over other ministries like these false teachers are. Instead, he just wants to enlarge this area of influence that God has given so he's able to tell more people about Christ. So we'll talk about that more in the next point. Like, what does that look like? How do we do that well? But as Paul does so and wants to expand this influence, he's not going to do it by trying to take over another person's where God has assigned them or their area of influence. And I think that gives us an insightful lesson. Ministry or sharing the gospel or serving Christ, it's not like a big game of Risk. If you remember the board game, I haven't played it in a long time. But if you imagine it, right, where you see the other person, they're thriving, and, you know, or a church thriving, we could become jealous and we feel the need to take that over, right? Like, they're getting a pretty big empire. I need to get me a piece of that. No, that's what these false teachers are doing with Paul. But notice how he talks. We'll see shortly he wants to minister to more people, but in 15, he's not going to do it by just like laying claim to someone else's ministry, by stealing their people. Now, it's like he says in Romans 15:20. He said, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Again, we're not trying to steal, you know, God's work from other people like a big game of Risk. Instead, imagine you're more like a pre-modern explorer, where you look in at a map and you say, like, I wonder what's out there. I wonder what else needs to be explored. Well, that's how we think today spiritually. Maybe that's thinking, you know, where haven't people taken the gospel? Sometimes there's an answer that's literally true, like overseas or an unreached people group. People who've literally never heard of Jesus because, you know, a language barrier, a specific language or something like that. You can get on a website called the Joshua Project. I'll give you examples of peoples like that, and maybe the Lord begins to draw your heart to them to go or to send or, you know, support with prayer and finances, and that's great. But I think we can also apply this point even in our own midst. Maybe you notice, why is no one reaching my neighbors? Or why is no one reaching this demographic in our town? Or, you know, why is no one reaching this age group or caring for this group of people in the church? And when you think that, that's the first step that then God would begin to draw your heart towards them and give you that passion. You begin to make inroads with an individual or a family or so on, and you end up realizing through that, that's the area of influence God has given to you, like Paul's talking about here. You see, part of the glory of God's plan for many witnesses and many ambassadors is the diversity of callings and passions he's given us, even under the umbrella of the Great Commission. So if we fall into the thinking of these false teachers where we wanna, you know, piggyback on or take over someone else's work, or we think we're the answer, we're really falling into two problems. One is we begin to think that God needs us, as in, he has to have me to reach this person or to do this work. When we say it out loud, it reeks with pride, right? But we can think that at times. The second thing is we squelch the gifts and ministries of others. We fail to see how God uses all of his witnesses for his glory. So maybe you're great at evangelism or have a heart for the poor and suffering, or you want to see older people who are lonely be encouraged spiritually, or you want to reach your neighbors with the gospel. Whatever it is, think, what area of influence has the Lord assigned to me that I can respond in faithfulness in serving him? So I've tried to demonstrate what it looks like to apply Paul's heart here in these verses. I think it gives us instruction not just on the individual level like we just talked about, but even as a church. It should be convicting to us a bit as we think, or possibly convicting, as we think, what is our attitude towards other churches? Now let me offer some nuance here. One part of that is where we see churches that are unhealthy and don't rightly understand the gospel. That's not what I'm gonna be talking about here, because these churches, we respond to them with a mixture of sadness, right? We're like sad that they're not getting it and don't understand the gospel, but also a little bit of a hope that the Lord would draw people out of them to places where they can rightly know Christ, right? I think that's the right posture towards these churches. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the type of church that is healthy, that does believe the gospel, that does proclaim Christ. What's our attitude towards them? Is it one of competition? Is it one of one-upsmanship? Do we wish we had their resources or their advantages or their people? Whatever. I think better as we see what Paul is advocating for here, that we see churches like this and understand we're co-laborers in the same mission, the same kingdom of God. We're able to celebrate how God works through their ministries because we have the same goal in mind. So just one, you know, piece of application I was thinking through, the fact that we're in a network of churches can really help us towards that posture. For instance, Seneca, just massively growing, right? They're building a new building now because they can't fit people physically in their room, and praise God for that, right? We don't respond in jealousy, or we don't wish like, oh, we wish that was us, or we wish, you know, we were getting a new building or something like that. No, we praise God for the area of influence he's given us, and we celebrate at this work that's going on there. We have the same heart for other healthy churches, whether Auburn or Nebraska City or St. Joe or wherever we're talking about. And I spend time on this because I think that's not our natural posture as Christians or churches today. We live in a culture of comparison, right? And so how easy it is to become to compare ministries or churches or giftings or effectiveness, which then leads to competition. Like, I want to be better than they are. So let's not make the same mistake that Paul had to refute here. Let's instead serve faithfully in the area the Lord has given us, not looking over one shoulder or kind of wishing, you know, we had more could take from others, but just faithfully with contentment, stewarding this area of influence he's given. Second point from the text, desire or want to reach more people. So pick back up to kind of the second half of verse 15. The theme we want to draw on here is that we desire to reach more people, but we need to do it the right way. Because if we don't, our actions can actually undermine our desire to reach them. So again, verse 15. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So in 15, Paul begins talking about he wants to see his area of influence become larger. Why? So he can preach the gospel to more people, so that he can reach people beyond Corinth, kind of spreading out. Paul wants to use Corinth as a base for ministry, and he sees this potential where as the Corinthians are growing, they can kind of, you know, view this as the hub and begin to send out from there. If you remember Acts 1:8, the risen Christ tells the disciples that they'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So you think about Paul, if you can visualize a map, Paul's not in, you know, the Middle East anymore. He's not in Jerusalem any longer. He's in Corinth, which is in Greece. So they've come a long way, right? They're a long way from where they started, but there's more to go. At this time, there's more Roman Empire that needs to hear of Christ. And so in 16, Paul says he wants to see this area of influence expand so he can reach more people. Again, like earlier, taking the gospel to new places, not just rehashing what's been done. So I think another just good reminder this gives us today, we don't want our church to grow only by Christians coming from other churches. That's great, that can be great. Again, we talk about unhealthy churches, that can be great. But think of all the people in our area who just like don't go to church or don't know Christ. Those are opportunities. We wanna help them know Christ. So Paul's words here give us a helpful caution on what we're looking for. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Why? So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. It's not like the false teachers who just want influence so they have greater status or greater standing. Like, let me preach in more places so I gain a following. No, Paul wants to reach more people for Christ. It should be our heart as well. So I want to just kind of drill down here on this idea as we think about how do we live this out. So we said last week that the resurrection sparks our mission. Because Jesus is alive, we're sent on mission, not as a begrudging task of, oh, I better go do that. No, excitement. Right? Jesus is alive. Like, let's tell people about that. So here in this text, I think it's telling us there are good ways to go about that in ministering to more people, reaching more people, and there are bad ways. So I kind of want to bring that conversation into as we think about application. So first, let's talk about a bad way to go about increasing this area of influence. Here I have in mind the idea that begins to value numbers or size of the ministry above everything else. Where we sacrifice faithfulness for effectiveness. Where we begin with the thought of, I'm going to do everything in my power to grow the church and get them in the door and reach people. Begins as a good desire. We see it here in the text. But over time, what happens is we can separate verse 15 and 16. Right? Begin with this desire to reach people, but eventually we're just trying to grow a bigger influence or bigger ministry. And we separate it from 16 and the desire to tell them the gospel of Christ. So let me give an example of this. This is on the more ridiculous end, but I think it illustrates the point. So imagine we started with that verse 15 mindset and said, okay, more than anything else, we want to get people in the door on a Sunday morning. So we say, let's start a promotion. We say, everyone who comes to church next Sunday is entered into a raffle to win a really big TV. Now, if you've zoned out, that's not what we're doing. This is a hypothetical, okay? Don't come looking for that next Sunday. So imagine we do that. Well, the problem is, you know, that Sunday ends, we give away the TV, whatever. When that's all over, what do we have left? I think the answer is nothing. Because as Jared Wilson says, he says, what you win them with, you win them to. These people didn't come for Christ, or they didn't come to hear scripture, or they didn't even come because a friend encouraged them. Like, which is really good too. Like, a friend was like, hey, you should come. We'd love for you to come. That's not why they came. They came for the TV. So the problem is we can twist this desire to reach more people for Christ with a mindset that says more is always better. Like, more people in the door, more programs, more stuff. But we end up just adding fuel to the fire of American consumerism. So don't get 15 and 16 twisted. The goal of more influence is to see more people come to Christ. To see believers continue to follow Christ. We don't want more people so we can like pump up the numbers or have more entertainment. We want to steward what God has given us so that more people follow Christ. But here instead, that's an example of how that could go wrong. But here's a good posture we want to grow in. That is, we want to see more people come to Christ. We want to reach new people and new areas and new groups. Not by sacrificing the truth of the gospel, not by watering down what the church is or anything like that, but by simply sharing with them the message of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. So like Paul, we want to have this growing influence. We want to reach more people. But it's not like how, you know, modern America uses the idea of influence, or like influencers, right? That really cringy term. That is, let me build a platform so that I can have a say in people's lives. Why? Not to help them, but so I can be rich and famous. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's that we would be used by God in people's lives for their spiritual good. It's like I began with in 1 Corinthians 4:15, being fathers to them in the faith, helping them follow Jesus. So with that then, it brings some of our ideas from the passage together. Why does Paul want to extend his influence? Is it so we can one-up the false teachers? No, it's so the gospel will spread. It's not about pride or boasting. It's about more people would know Jesus. As the movement grows, and we see it in the New Testament, you know, we're reading Acts this month, it's not for Paul or anyone else's glory, it's for Christ's glory. And so in application, yes, let us desire to reach more people for Jesus. But as we do so, let us ask some questions of our heart. One, how are you going to reach them? Is it by doing something that short circuits or replaces the gospel? Or is it by telling them about Jesus? And two, what are you reaching them for? Do you want more influence? To feel better about yourself? Or is it so they'll know and delight in Christ for God's glory? So serve God where he's assigned you and be faithful there. That was point one we saw. Point two was hope for more opportunities to reach people and expanded influence. But never sacrifice the way to reach people, which is the gospel alone, and the purpose, which is for God's glory and their good. Finally, our third point here, serve with confidence because the Lord commends you. Verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. What's our boast in? Imagine these false teachers sitting around and thinking through what's going on, saying things like, can you imagine once we gain this influence in Corinth? Like, we'll be huge. Everyone will know us. It's so easy for us to do the same, to boast in things of the world, ultimately like 18, that we would be commended by others. Our hearts, our flesh, we want to be commended by others. We want to people to think that we're doing a good job and to make us feel approved. But what happens when we do that? As we've seen, we trample how others are gifted for ministry, right? Because we don't want them to get the opportunities. We want the opportunities. And second, we try to reach people not because we want them to know Christ, but so we can feel good. God's not the end. We're the end. And when that happens, we become God. So instead, what should we live by? For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Therefore, our boast is not in what we do, it's in the Lord. Here we're talking about this idea of justification. Despite our best efforts to self-justify and feel good about ourselves, it is only God who can justify. That is by the work of Christ and the righteousness he gives us through faith. It's only when God justifies us by faith alone that we're saved and approved. And when that's true, that should change how we live and minister. When we're tempted to commend ourselves or find approval from others, better to understand that the only commendation we need is from God, that we're his ambassadors called to serve him and tell others about Christ. And when we do that, what happens? If we understand we're approved by God in Christ and don't need the approval of others, there's freedom. We're freed. We can tell people about Jesus without needing them to like us or approve of us. What freedom that gives us as we serve him and try to reach people. If God gives growth to someone else's efforts more than your own, if the church you're part of doesn't grow like you thought it might, if you tell someone about Jesus and they reject you, so what? Right? You're already approved by God in Christ. And you can continue to serve him with the right desires because you're not crushed. Your identity was not in your performance. And even more, justification from God in Christ means that we have freedom in all of life. Romans 5:1, right, speaks of, since we have justification by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Peace, rest, freedom, all because we're justified. We're declared righteous by the work of Christ. In a culture where everyone is working to gain approval, we have it from God. God! How freeing is that then? Changes everything. Yes, our ability to minister and reach people and serve him faithfully, but it also impacts all of life. I love how Ecclesiastes 9:7 puts it. It says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Why? For God has already approved what you do. Go, enjoy life. Enjoy the gifts he's given us in this world. Why? Because you're right with God. And that matters more than anything else you may encounter. So as we wrap up here, last week on Easter, I read from the end of Romans 4, and there it said that Christ was delivered for our trespasses, that is our sin, and he was raised for our justification, that we'd be right with God. So maybe this morning you're here and you know you feel the weight of your sin, bad decisions, or you know, mistakes you've made that you feel like you can't fix, or decisions that you've made that maybe have hurt people. You feel like no one could ever forgive you. Well, God can and does. And he offers his son Jesus that by repentance and faith in his death and resurrection, you'd be forgiven and justified. Which means that instead of your record of sin and wrong, God would see Christ's record of perfection and righteousness in your place, leading to your approval in his sight. So come to Jesus. This is the gospel message that Paul has and we have and that we want people to know more than anything else. Come to Jesus. Enjoy the peace we were just talking about that comes from having your sin forgiven and being right with God. Believers, as we close, we're admittedly in the weeds a little bit of Paul's argument and his, you know, kind of life circumstances regarding these false teachers and his answer. But what truth do we find here? that the Lord has assigned us gospel influence, that we're to grow in a desire to reach more people with the gospel, and that we don't do it to gain God's approval. We do it owing to the fact that we already have God's approval. Let that excite you as you go out, that God has both called you and gifted you to tell others about Jesus. Don't shirk from that opportunity. Don't neglect that opportunity, but continue to ask, how can I make Christ known in these areas of influence that he's entrusted to me? Let's pray together before we take communion. God, we pray that this will be true for us. Lord, grip our hearts with the desire to see more people come to you, both in our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. Lord, the joy and delight we and freedom and peace we experience from knowing you in faith, we want more people to know that. We want more people to know this joy that we speak of having sin forgiven and having an eternal future. Lord, the way that happens is by you saving people as you use your witnesses and ambassadors to do so. So Lord, use us to that end. Grip our hearts with this, that we'd look around us and see both near and closer and more far away, how can we be used by you to help people know you and follow you their lives for your glory and their good. Grip us with the gospel now as we take communion, and help us to be moved towards this end, we pray in your name. Amen.